Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for your word, which we have heard this morning. We thank you for your love, which we have a sense of so often. May we have a stronger sense more often. And Father, we thank you for your love that was illustrated by sending your Son, that we might be freed from sin and have eternal life. Father, this morning I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts, allow your Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to see Jesus and him only. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. So, today's sermon is brought to you by Advent, the Christian preparation for what has become a pagan, material, greed-based Western holiday. Sure, you see a Santa Claus on what seems to be every corner, in every mall. How can that be? Certainly, Santa is not omnipresent. If he was, he would not appear in so many different ways. Fat, thin, short, tall, black, Caucasian, Asian, Native American, man, woman. Does that make her Santa Clausette? Young and old. Lights. Lights everywhere. At least almost everywhere. No lights at that house, you say? They must be Jewish. Or maybe some other foreign religion. Lights and music. Oh, wonderful music. Sleigh bells ring. Are you listening? Here comes Santa Claus. Here comes Santa Claus. Right down Santa Claus Lane. Santa baby, hurry down the chimney tonight. Jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way. Oh, what fun it is to ride in a one-horse open sleigh. Which I nearly got run over Friday night in Raleigh. One-horse open sleigh, only it was on wheels. Rudolph! The red-nosed reindeer had a very shiny nose. Now there's your basic American moving up the ladder of commerce with the tools that you have at hand story. Yes, 'tis the season to be jolly. Fa-la-la-la-la, la-la-la-la-la. Now, that's being jolly, laughing all the way. That's happiness. That and buying excessive presents, making sure you outdo others. The guy across the street said, I got my wife a brand new Cadillac for Christmas. Putting his chest out and thinking, man, I am really it. How nice, his neighbor said. I got my fourth wife a Bentley and a chauffeur to go with it. Oh, and then there's the awe commercial this year. Every year we have one. Focus camera on attractive, outdoorsy couple walking in the snow-packed hills. Focus on him. I got you something for Christmas, he says. He whistles, a manly whistle, because you can tell because he puts his fingers up to his mouth. Out of nowhere, a cute puppy, who must have been so incredibly well-trained, comes bounding through the snow, ears flopping. Don't you just love it when puppies' ears flop? The puppy, just as she has been trained, it can't have been a male puppy because they'd never get the training accomplished, jumps into the arms of the attractive woman, whose cheeks are just a little bit rosy. indicating that they really are outdoors and it's a little cool. She smiles and oohs a little bit, but then says to this thoughtful, romantic guy, "I got something for you this year, too." And of course, the camera fans in, and you go, wonder what that could be. She whistles a manly whistle with her fingers up to her mouth. And out of nowhere, a manly pickup truck comes flying through the snow, avoids hitting the attractive couple. And did I mention that they're wearing the latest chick winter wear? Whereupon the guy goes over, and frankly, embarrassingly, he mauls the hood of the truck and kisses it. And they lived happily ever after. As will you if you follow their example. That's the message. All of this reminds me of John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. In the book, faithful and Christian must travel through Vanity Fair on their way to the celestial city. Bunyan writes this: "The town bears this name because where it sits is as superficial as vanity, and also because what is bold, what is bought and sold there is meaningless fantasy, vanity." He goes on, "This fair is no newly erected enterprise. It is a thing of ancient standing. It was founded by Beelzebub, Apollyon, and Legion, since all pilgrims on their way must pass through to get to the celestial city. They devised a plan to set up a fair in which all kinds of worthless vanity can be sold all year long." Let me read you from the book itself about that vanity. "To this day, all kinds of merchandise is still sold there. Houses, lands, jobs, positions, honors, promotions, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, and pleasures. And there are also entertainments of all sorts to suit one's preference. Whores, prostitutes, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, and precious stones, and even more. In addition, at this fair, there can always be seen deceptive trickery, cheating, gambling, games, plays, amusements, fools, frauds, knaves, and rogues of every kind, not to mention the numerous thieves, murderers, adulterers, and false witnesses of the basest sort." I wonder how Bunyan really felt. Christmas has, in fact, become a carnival. In a sort, it's a vanity fair. It comes to town around the end of October and leaves on that pagan holiday called New Year's Eve, where everyone is allowed to overindulge. Men and women are allowed to kiss those who are not their spouses or intended significant others, and where it is a privilege to wake up with a hangover, remembering little of what happened. Oh, yes. It's that time of year when the world falls in love. And once again, the song reminds us that Santa is on his way. He's filled his sleigh with things, things for you and me. But it's not real. Santa is not omnipresent. In fact, he doesn't really even exist. Oops. I'm sorry. Broke anybody's fantasy. You see, God is omnipresent and God is real. Even better, he's sovereign. And there's another better version to Advent, one that can really make a difference in our lives. So we're going to dig into the New Testament reading this morning. Turn in your Bibles if you have them, and if you don't, there's one in the pews. To Philippians 4. First, we can rejoice, not just at Christmas time, but always. Look at Philippians 4, 4 through 6. Rejoice, charete is the Greek, in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Charete, the Greek word that Paul uses for rejoice. But here's some important information about it. It's an action verb, not passive. It means doing something. Rejoice! It is in the imperative. So it's a command. All you who are in Christ Jesus, rejoice. It's in the plural. Everyone. This isn't a suggestion or Paul saying that there are occasions when we should rejoice. Wiersbe points out that if there was ever anyone who had reason to be anxious, it was Paul. He could have easily been justified looking over his shoulder at every moment. He knew there were people, some of whom were his former colleagues in the Sanhedrin, who wanted him dead. As I pondered on this, I realized that quite possibly, next to the bodily resurrection of Jesus, Paul's conversion and ministry could do more damage to the Jewish status quo than almost anything, except possibly themselves. Remember what Gamaliel told them in Acts chapter 5, verses 38 and 39. He said, therefore, in the present case, they were hearing about how the apostles, Peter and John, had healed. In this present case, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. We know that eventually the Sanhedrin and the other Jewish rulers decided to ignore that advice. And it turns out that if you follow Gamaliel's logic, clearly their movement was of God. What did Paul have to rejoice about? He'd been flogged so many times that it's hard to count. He'd been stoned multiple times. He'd been shipwrecked and left for dead. And yet, in all of this, Paul says, charete, rejoice. He believes so strongly in it, and that it is the approach that any Christian should have. He says it often. Philippians 1:18, he says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether for false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice. Philippians 2:17. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Philippians 3:1, a chapter just before the passage, he writes, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Now, Paul has this as a side road, this problem with ending things. He says, finally, at chapter 3, and then he goes on to chapter 4. But that's okay. He realized he had more to say. Paul commands us to rejoice in the Lord, not just at Christmas, but always. Recognize what the Lord has done for you and that no one can ever, ever take it away. Second, not only can we rejoice not just at Christmas time, but we are to always pray. Look at verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Maybe you haven't noticed, but we live in a world filled with anxiety and fear. I think it's immoral, unreasonable, and absolutely absurd that so many people benefit, both from a power perspective and financially, by initiating, stroking the flames of, and generating an increasing amount of anxiety and fear. You know, it's one of the reasons that I've turned away from politics. Political scientist of over 40 some years, I'm not interested. It has nothing to offer. It fixes nothing. It's because also they peddle in the business of anxiety and fear. They magnify it. They want you to be afraid. But then I go back to Paul. You know, what's the worst that the world can do to you? Kill you? Guess what? If that happens, you are particularly in the presence of Jesus. That's not a bad alternative. But life can make you miserable. And frankly, life for so many people around the world is miserable. So what do we have to rejoice about? Jesus Christ, the baby that we celebrate, who became a man, who gave himself for us. Now, all this doesn't mean we're to be stoics or to give in or to go away to the desert and contemplate sin. Paul wrote, and I and every clergy person who celebrates communion says what we are to do. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We present our bodies, our lives, our souls, and our spirit to the glory of God, and do so rejoicing in our Lord. Third, not only can we rejoice, not just at Christmas time, and not only can we always pray, we can protect ourselves by staying away from darkness and sin. Look at verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and if you do that, the God of peace will be with you. You see, sin and darkness doesn't lead to peace. Focusing on the things of God, that leads to peace. And we can rejoice because of the peace of God. And he actually allows us to play a role in it. Paul doesn't use the negative here. He doesn't tell us what we shouldn't do. There aren't a whole lot of rules like are presented often. You know, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do. No, he's not on the negative. He's on the positive. He tells us what we should do. We should put ourselves in positions where we engage with what is true, what we know absolutely to be true. That's God's word. That's God's word. In Advent, we can be preparing in ways that are vastly different than the world. I'm not saying you have to drop everything. There's nothing wrong with lights inherently. There's not even anything necessarily wrong with some of those ridiculous songs. I mean, really? Santa Baby? Now, we don't have to go all draconian and not buy presents or send cards or exchange greetings. But I do want to suggest a minor change in your greeting this year. Rejoice! It's Christmas! And that's a good start. You pray about that. Amen. Amen.